Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want to do a recap of our 3-week study on anger. It's such a destructive sin, and I want to just have one more opportunity to address a kind of a specific part of it, because I really think there's a number of people in our church that could be helped if they would understand the connection between anger and every other relationship that they have. So let me just start. I kind of have a loose outline here with a common blindness that most people have to anger. I gave you a survey called the Boiling Point. It was done kind of measuring Western culture. It actually was over in Europe. It was done, but up in the States too. And I was kind of taken by these two statistics. 66% of people see a problem of anger in family or friends. In other words, 66% of people they see in other people they know an anger problem. But then when they ask people if they have an anger problem themselves, only 10% of people said they have a problem. Now, you could juggle those numbers a little bit, but the point in the end is most people don't see that they have a problem with anger. They just don't see it. Kind of goes over their head. And yet the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear that every one of us is born with an anger problem. Let me show you that. I think I quoted John chapter 8. This is a really important verse for all of us to know, just in general. So go to John 8, please. There's so much, I probably ought to preach through this chapter and this passage. But in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus is speaking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and their unbelief. And he says this in verse 44, you, speaking of unbelievers, which all of us were at one point anyway, you are of your father, the devil. In other words, now that we're born again, God is our father. But before our salvation, the devil was our father. And you want to do the desires of your father. We have a little cliche in the States, like father, like son. In fact, you could look at your father and you could see him in your life. And this was an ongoing joke in, early in our marriage, where Shirley would say, "You're acting just like your dad," which never was good, by the way. Never was good. And Jesus is kind of giving that principle with us and our father Satan. You, he says to the unbelieving crowd, are of your father the devil, and like father, like son, your desires match the desires of your father. Well, what are his desires? He was a murderer, in other words, a violator of the sixth commandment, which ties us in with Matthew 5. He was a violator of the sixth commandment from the beginning. By the way, this is a whole nother message, and I actually may do something on Sunday. But when you look at the world and you wonder why we're going so crazy, and then, like Vinny says, you got to look back at history because it's always been this way. Well, here's the answer. Because the people of the world have a father who's a murderer, and they want to do the desires of their father. He was a murderer from the beginning with Cain. We see that. He'll be a murderer at the end, by the way. Revelation chapter 11 or 12 there, where it says that Satan has great wrath. He had great wrath at the beginning in Genesis 4. He has great wrath at the end in Revelation 11. I think it's Revelation 11. So he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, for there's no truth in him. Whatever he speaks is a lie. You wonder why everybody's a liar in our world. They're all liars, and most are liars in Washington. Because their father's a liar and they just take after their father, which we did. So, my point here is that all of us have the tendency to have problems with anger. Why? Because we were born with an angry father. We learned over time angry, sinful patterns, thinking patterns. And since we've been saved, if we have not eradicated them through the power of God's Spirit, then we still have these sinful anger thinking patterns in our minds. So everyone is born this way. Of course, the great joke is the nursery. Those of you that work in a nursery, Kathleen sometime will tell a story. She told us a story this week. There's one kid, I don't want to say who's who, all right? One kid sitting on the ground crying. Why are you crying? Because of so and so, name's a name. What did he do to you? But he did this. Now she's thinking he took a toy. And the kid wouldn't answer who's crying. So the kid who actually did it stepped up and said, I pushed him on the ground. These are 2-year-olds like. This is who they are because they take after their father. All of us have this in us. So how do you know if you have an anger problem? Well, I went online. Now, there were so many things online. You can't trust half of them. But I looked at signs that you have an anger problem. And I went to a couple of websites, and I think these are somewhat accurate. So let me give them to you. Number one, it's a testimony of your loved ones. In other words, you're denying it from here, as the day is long. But your mate, your kids, your parents are telling you you have an anger problem. If those who love you most in the world tell you have a problem, at least it would be good to listen. All right. You often find yourself, number two, gripped by tension. I mean, you're just all wound up. Number three, you're often, I'll give you some words, irritated with others, frustrated with life. Our society, which has kind of removed sin and replaced it with mental illness, has taken words to replace anger, like frustrated. I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. I want to strangle someone. I'm not angry, though. So if you often find yourself frustrated with life circumstances, irritated with other people, you have an anger problem. Number four, often overwhelmed by life. In other words, anger replaces self-control. It replaces patience. And life just completely overwhelms you and you're angry at life. Number five, low tolerance for minor mistakes in others. Number six, tend to always blame others for conflict. I'm not saying these aren't signs of other issues too, but anger. And then let me give you some words. These are just words. If these resonate with you, often impatient, often mad, holding a grudge, agitated, frustrated. You find yourself raising your voice, intolerant, annoyed. All of those are words that really find their root in anger. Now, let me give you, look at Ephesians 4. We did look at this, but I want to, these are biblical manifestations. So all that was online. But let me give you some biblical manifestations of anger. Ephesians chapter 4, obviously, verse 30 through 32. Let me start in verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness, that is anger, allowed to simmer over time. In other words, you've been angry about this situation or this person for months, years. This happens within a marriage. Anger builds up over time. Sometimes you don't even know you're angry at your mate because it's a constant in your life. It kind of simmers beneath the surface. So, this is the person, by the way, who keeps records. Every time something goes, well, 3 years ago, you did, you, they haven't, it, there's been, repentance, there's been forgiveness, but that's been filed and it's going to be brought up. Second word there, bitterness, wrath. That is a burning within. I mean, you may look calm on the outside, but within you're like a ticking time bomb. The next one is anger. That's just simply blowing up. You're not holding it in. Everybody knows your anger. The veins are popping, the redness in the face. Clamor is you've reverted to yelling. You're letting it out through loud words. Slander, you start getting angry, you call people names. Malice is simply a hatred or a prejudice. You're angry in a way that you wish ill on this other person. Kind of, listen, I remember this in the fifth grade. Somebody in the middle of the year moves to class from Alabama, and all of a sudden everybody hates them. Why? They just moved from Alabama. That's why. There's no reason other than that. You're angry at him. And Paul says, let it be put away from you, which negates the fact that it's a mental illness. We know that anyway. It's a sin problem. Paul says, put it off. Take it off like an old garment. Put it away. It's a sin problem that must be repented of. So here's the point as we go, and I'm rushing through for a reason. I'm going to have a couple of guys give testimonies at the end. Anger has the potential to wreck the relationships in your life. And I want to show you that. Go back to Matthew 5. Because I think anytime you gather together 250 Christians, kind of the size of our church, you're going to find this. So if you find that you're having a hard time worshiping God, you come to church, you're going through the motions, it doesn't seem real, doesn't seem genuine, you don't get anything out of it, the singing is not meaningful, there's not joy, the prayers mean nothing, the scripture reading, the preaching, you're not getting anything out of your Bible. Or if you find that your friendships with others keep blowing up, breaking up, there's always drama. Drama in your relationships with family, with friends, with someone on the subway. There's drama. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Let me read you Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, in the context of the seven, sixth commandment and anger. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, you've come down to Jerusalem, you've got your lamb, you're waiting in line, you're about to give your lamb to the priest, and there you remember that your brother, that's your neighbor, anyone, yeah, it could be a family member, could be a friend, somebody in the synagogue you go to, somebody in the neighborhood, your village, that your brother has something against you. In other words, they've been offended because you got angry at them. Leave your offering there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Then he says, make friends quickly with your opponent of the law while you're with them on the way. Here's another illustration. So that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, you judge only the officer. So basically what he's saying there is this. You can't properly worship God. Leave your sacrifice, go make things right. You can't properly relate to others. I can't worship God. I can't relate to others. If I have anger issues with someone, with circumstances of life, which means I am with God, because He is sovereign, then that affects my relationship with God. God doesn't accept my worship. No wonder why I'm feeling like I don't get anything out of my Bible. No wonder why I'm feeling like the worship service is not meaningful to me. Because I have an anger issue. I'm trying to worship. God doesn't accept it. And I'm sensing that. And if I don't make it right, it destroys my relationship with others as well. In other words, anger held onto and unrepentant puts a barrier between me and God and me and others. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:26, settle your anger issues before the sun goes down, before they do any more damage to your relationship with the other person or any more damage to your relationship with God. So if you find that you struggle in your relationship with God, it may examine your heart is all, it could be something else, but examine your heart for underlying or overt anger issues that you have not settled. God is not receiving your worship. You have a sense of that. You're going through the motions. It's not working. Settle those anger issues. You have an anger issue with somebody else? You wronged them or they wronged you. It doesn't matter. Leave your sacrifice. Make it right. Make it right on your end. You don't have any control on their end. They may not forgive you, but as much as lies within you, live peacefully with all men. You do your part. I think you'll find most Christians will welcome you, forgive you. But make it right with God. Make it right with others. Be reconciled quickly. Now, listen, just to kind of wrap this whole thing up here from my side. Remember, there's a negative side to this. Put off anger. If you're holding on to it, make it right with God and others. Positive side is love others like you love yourself. So it's not enough not just to get angry at your neighbor, but God says we ought to love them. We ought to love them. Now, with that in mind, let me just give you a little story here. Shirley and I go out most every Sunday night. We recap the day, talk about how the day went, share blessings. We kind of set our schedules as much as we can for the week, let each other know what we're doing, kind of what plans we have, whatever the case might be. And a few weeks ago, I was just discouraged. And that'll happen at times, but it doesn't happen nearly as much as like my first 5 years in ministry. It was a regular occurrence on Sunday night. We had a Sunday night service. I'd get done preaching Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, get home, just be discouraged. Had a good day. People came out, just discouraged. And I learned to overcome those things. But every once in a while, kind of pops up and bites you, sinful thinking patterns. And I was just discouraged about various anger issues that I was dealing with in the lives of our congregation or perceiving. And I shared that with the elders at one of our prayer meetings. We pray for you guys. And both Stephen and Paul kind of came back and they shared how God worked in their heart. Stephen, in particular, over this set of sermons, Paul going back a few months to the Beatitudes. And they so encouraged me that they were responding to the word of God. In other words, I would just wasn't beating my head against the wall preaching on anger, and people weren't listening, just going on with their anger. But they encouraged me by their response. But how I saw it, maybe even more, and I was really encouraged, is how the Spirit of God and the Word of God properly work and manifest itself in a biblical response by them to the Word of God as it came to them. So, Stephen, let me let you go first, and then Paul, you could go ahead and go second. I'll mute myself, and you just kind of share your stories, and we have quite a bit of time, so you could take your time.
Thank you, Pastor. I want to share how God used his word preached on anger recently in pointing out something in my life and how I responded to it. But just before I do that, I want to share one thing about my general attitude about Sunday preaching. I believe that when, this is my personal belief, I believe that when the word of God is taught in a church setting, the Lord uses that particular word to instruct his people who are in the church with that specific instruction. Meaning, when the word of God is taught at West Hills, I always believe that it is in particular, for all the many subjects it could be taught, the man who's at the pulpit is bringing to attention of the people who are sitting there something very specific. And so in my mind, I treat that as instructive to me because I'm one of the members at West Hills. And I have to listen to it and respond to it. That's just my thinking. I'm sharing this because of what I'm going to say next. So I treat that different from listening to a sermon on YouTube or on a podcast or anything. For me, when the church is sitting and something is taught on a Sunday morning, I always think, Lord, what will you teach your church this Sunday? And I'm one of them. So what is expected of me? What should I go back and respond to? So the Sunday sermon is very instructive and it is something that I go with that attitude and I ask to respond and act on. So on September 17th, Pastor Dan was preaching from Matthew chapter 5. He was preaching verses 21 to 23, which is on anger. It starts with the sixth commandment and what should be the application now. And I was listening with the same attitude that I just described now. And during that sermon, the message from God's word was very clear. You anger and using certain words is equivalent to violating the sixth commandment, and God's standard is very lofty. So, and he described in calling somebody you fool or you idiot, words like that. And I was, constantly thinking, okay, what is it about me? Is there something I should change about myself? when he said, you cannot even use the word you good for nothing, then a certain incident that happened in my workplace in the month of June came to my mind. And I will describe what happened. And as I was listening, that was really disturbing me. It was, and I'll describe what happened. It happened in the month of June, and the Lord said, on that day, your response to that situation is in violation of what I'm bringing to the attention of the church right now. I thought about it and I said, okay, I'll act on it. But as the sermon went on, it was just like a restlessness. And I looked down to the next two verses. This was taught the next Sunday, but the next verse is, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, put your offering down. I'm putting it in my own words. Leave your offering and go first reconcile. Well, that Sunday, we had already put the offering, but I said, Lord, before next Sunday, I'm going to take care of this issue. So what happened in the month of June was, it was a Friday. I was working from home, which often happens in my work. And the nature of my work is a lot to do with people, and a lot of work happens on emails. So on that Friday, I was working from home, but for an hour or so, we had to go for a doctor's appointment with our newborn son, Abishai. So it was like a 1 hour away from work. But even when I'm driving, my wife Savvy is sitting next to me, and Abishai is in the car. As we're driving, she's constantly checking my email to tell me who's replying, what's going on, etc. That's just the way I was in that state of mind that day. There was traffic too. So there was something I put a lot of thought to in the morning, and I sent it to a group of people, my manager included, maybe five, six people. And one particular person who I was doing this work for responded, pointed out two or three things, which I thought, man, how could you be, in my mind, I thought, how could you be so dumb to ask these questions? Like literally, that was my thinking. I didn't call him a fool or idiot or anything, but in my mind, I thought, his name is Eric. Eric is so dumb. He just doesn't get it. He's really not good for it. And that's what I thought in my mind. And I was telling Savvy, reply to him right now. And so she was sitting with my phone and she said, can it not wait till you go home? I said, no, it has to go right now. I'm driving in traffic. And I said, I will narrate to you how to reply to him, reply to this. So in my reply, I state two things, which are just facts. I'm not very friendly in the email. It's just a very, cold email saying, okay, number one, this happened. Number two, this happened. Very factual. But I ended the email with a phrase saying something like, don't you agree? And three question marks. There's nothing like thanks, Stephen, or anything. Just three question marks. You can understand if you get a text mail with like exclamations or question marks, that's not a friendly thing. That's like, someone's like trying to pound the table sort of thing. Well, because, in an email, you have to be careful. I was trying to be very careful, but this is the care I said. And as I tell her to type three question marks, Savvy sitting next to me and said, why do you need to put three question marks? If you really have a question, just put one question mark. Then I said, no, it has to go like that. This guy doesn't get it. And I'm driving and she says, I think you're being rude. Really think about it. I don't think you need to put it this way. You can think. And so twice she tried to change my mind. Now God actually provided her in that situation to change my action. But of course, that day I said, no, it has to go. And she said, well, think about it. But I didn't think about it. And I said, just send it. So I sent that email. All it said in the end was, don't you get it? Three question marks. Now, if you read the email, there's nothing offensive there, but I know how I was feeling. And as I was listening to the word of God on September 17th, that incident came to my mind. A couple of hours later on that Friday, my manager replied to me and said, that never happens in your emails. That was rather odd. Like, why did you have to send three question marks? That's like very passive aggressive. It's best to avoid it. He just pointed out. And my manager really likes me and I like him and we get along really well. But he just said, next time, try not to, have that behavior. I was so ashamed that day that, something as small as that, he pointed out. And in my mind, I thought, well, that was a moment of being annoyed, being irritated. And I just left it at that. And my manager too said, I understand why you did that, but, try not to be like that. So it was all forgotten June. But when I heard this word of God, that incident came to my mind once again, fresh. So I said, I have to go to Eric and apologize. Now, Eric is somebody who's a rank above me in my office. So that Tuesday, I went into Eric's office right after lunch. And Eric really likes me too. I knocked on his door and said, Eric, can I talk to you? I said, so I'm going to tell you a story before I get to the point. He said, this Sunday I was at church and Eric and I don't talk about the gospel. We've never had any gospel conversation. So there's no context to it. So I go into his office and say, Eric, so this Sunday I was at church and our pastor was preaching from Matthew chapter 5. I don't know if you know it. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is preaching to a bunch of people. And in that, the issue of this Sunday was preaching on anger. And by now, Eric is really looking with like a lot of clueless shock in my face. And I said, so as he was preaching about anger, a pastor taught from the Bible that, using bad words or bad attitude and temperament is equal to violation of the sixth commandment, which is equal to murder. You can imagine Eric's face by now. And so I said, the reason I'm telling you all this, and Eric said, yes, certainly. Why are you telling me? I said, because on June such and such a date, I sent you an email. And the email just says this, but in my heart, I had a horrible attitude towards you. And I just remember that. And I asked God for forgiveness. I also came to apologize to you because it's just so heavy on my heart. So Eric opens the email and says, I'm very curious. What did you write to me? So I go through this history and the email is there. And he reads it and said, you came to me for this email? You should see the kind of emails I get in the office. Like, this is just nothing. And Eric is like, no, I'm older to you. You're young. You were just being passionate and, agitated. This is nothing. I said, I'm not guessing because I wrote the email. I can tell you how I was feeling about it. So it's not a guess. I literally felt like crazy mad about you. I want to apologize. I hope that you will forgive me. And Eric, of course, was, he was giving me this coaching about, this is life and this is what happens, but you don't have to worry. You're just a, you're a go-getter and like all that stuff. But I appreciate it. And I said, and I left and I said, thank you for forgiving me. I left. I really felt a sort of load lifted on my head. Eric later sends me an email appreciating why I stopped at his office and thanked me for it. But I just wanted to share that because of what was taught that day in the Word of God, I really had to deal with it. And God gave me the grace to ask for forgiveness of him and also this person who, in my heart, I had offended. He didn't feel the offense, didn't matter, but at least I went and sorted things. So I thought I really thank God for bringing that out. And, also reminded me that God gave me a wife to who could have prevented, who actually tried her best to prevent all of this. I was just being a bad husband and didn't listen to her. And that's another thing that I learned through that episode. So that's my
Amen,
testimony.
amen. So just great example of, for all of us, a proper response to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So Paul Paoli is going to share a different story from a different passage, but again, it is Spirit of God using the Word of God to bring about conviction and for the believer to respond properly. So Paul, you go, please.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, as many of you know, for years I played in the music ministry, and so about 15 years, and it was basically the same group of guys, and we traveled around, and you develop deep friendships. These were brothers in the Lord, and so there was one brother who I was friends with for 15 years, and we had, as I said, traveled, stayed in hotels, and ministered in many different settings, and shared testimonies. And then COVID hit. And this same brother, all of a sudden, I noticed on social media, he started putting very political posts up. And at first I thought, wow, that's all right, it's a little disturbing, some of the things he's saying, but I guess he's frustrated or whatever it may be, using that word pastor said. And it started escalating. And he started putting things on that were really, I mean, vile, wicked things he was posting up about a man who's now president and the vice president. So I just felt such a stirring in my heart. I thought, well, the Bible says I have to meet with him one on one and confront him with this. And I did that. And it was in the height of COVID that summer. And we met at Wantagh Park. And I sat down with him and told him, brother, listen, this is really serious. You're really bringing reproach upon yourself. You're bringing reproach upon me because they know we've ministered together. But worst of all, you're bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. And first he was agitated, and then he said, okay, I see what you're saying. So I thought, wow, okay, praise God. A week later, it starts up again, and even worse. So I said, wow, this is really bad. So I said, I guess I'm going to follow scripture. I got a few brothers together, met with him, brothers who were also very concerned. We sat down with him. He got defensive again, and but he said, okay, I see what you're saying. And I said, okay, praise God. Looks like he's repenting. About 2 days later, it's back happening again. And I said, that's it. That's it. So I reached out to him and basically told him what you've done is unacceptable and kind of had words. And that was basically it. I was kind of done with him, and the friendship was really severed at that point. We didn't speak. There was no conversation. He did stop what he was doing, but in my mind, it was, how could you do this? How could you bring such reproach upon the Lord's name and drag me into this and all the other guys? And I said, if that's the way it is, that's fine. And in my mind, I'm justified. Listen, I'm angry with him, but I took a scriptural approach to this, and I have a right to be angry at what he did. And better it's this way. I have nothing to do with each other, and that's it. So I guess about 6 months passed, or even more. Probably more time than that, we hadn't spoken. And so it was just a regular Sunday morning at church. Perhaps I was singing, I don't recall. But I was excited to hear the word of God, excited to be in fellowship with my brothers and sisters. And Pastor was preaching through the Beatitudes. And he was up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And when he finished that message that morning, and how he spoke about, as Pastor mentioned, that verse in Romans 12 about as much as it's up to you, be at peace with all people. And when I left the sanctuary that morning, I can't tell you the conviction I felt in my spirit from the Spirit of God. And it was so clear to this situation that God was really stirring my heart that I needed to make this right, that this was not pleasing in God's eyes. And as much as it depended upon me, I had to make this right. And I mean, the weight and the conviction God put on me, I knew I had no other choice, but I had to do this. And I guess that night or the next night, I reached out to him and called him. Would you mind getting together? And we went to a Panera one night, and the two of us sat down. And I have to tell you, it was an absolutely incredible meeting because God brought about repentance in my heart, showed me my own sin. And this man was confessing his sin and asking for forgiveness, and just the sweetness of God's Spirit, bringing this sweet, sweet reconciliation to the point where we ended the night with an embrace. And he was moved. I didn't realize he had sold his home. And a week later, he was moving to Florida. So by God's providence, it was just within that time frame when Pastor gave that message, and God used that to stir my heart. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, when God stirs your heart, when you hear the word, first of all, it shows how powerful the word of God is, that God's word penetrates us. And I just want to encourage you that at those times when God stirs your heart and you know exactly what he's put his finger on in your life, when he's calling for repentance, whatever he's calling for, there's only two options: obey God or disobey God. And it's always right and proper to obey God because he gets glorified regardless of the results. He gets the glory. And I just am so grateful that this relationship was restored because of that. So much so, we're hoping to visit them in Florida maybe in a year or so. Thank you.
Amen. Well, listen, beloved, I think that you couldn't have two better and clearer testimonies of our approach listening to the Word of God and our response to the Word of God when the Spirit bears its truth upon our lives. So I just want to encourage you to be mindful of those two examples, and just to bring it back to what we're talking about. If you have anger issues with anybody in your life, your neighbor, whoever that is, you know, your mate, children, your parents, those sin issues have become barriers to your walk with the Lord, and of course, barriers to your relationship. And I would encourage you to respond as you've heard here, and make that right. And you'll be amazed when you repent of sin, especially the sin of anger, as the Bible showed us, how the Lord will go ahead and change things in your life.